Okay, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis. We are in chapter 8 today. We are booking. We did all of chapter 7 last week, and this week we're doing all of chapter 8. We have entitled the message today, Remembered. Remembered. Now, I know this may be hard for you, being desert rats, but I want you to visualize water. Nothing but water. All around is a dead and silent world. Water, as far as you can see. But wait. There's something bobbing in the waves over there. Looks like a big box. A really big box. And there's sounds coming from it. Growls, bleats, chirps, and voices. I told you to clean up that mess. Are we there yet? Has God forgotten us? Have you ever felt forgotten by God? You prayed, but God didn't answer. You read the Bible, but it didn't speak to you. The trials in your life made you think that God went on vacation and forgot about you and your problems. Now, Noah may have felt like that after being on the ark for a while. The whole world had been destroyed by the flood. The rain had beat down in torrents upon that lonely ark for 40 days and nights. Finally, the rain stopped, and the only sound was that of the water sloshing against the sides of the ark. Noah probably expected to hear from the Lord right about then. But if God spoke to Noah, the Bible doesn't record it. When God finally speaks to Noah again, telling him to come off the ark, the impression you get is that he hadn't spoken since the last time recorded in the text, which was over a year before when he told Noah to get on the ark. So what do you suppose Noah was thinking about all that time on the water? At times he probably felt forgotten by God. Maybe you're there right now. You need assurance that God has not forgotten you. That's what Genesis chapter 8 is all about. We read words of hope in verse number 1. But God remembered Noah. And while the Lord remembered Noah, we see Noah waiting patiently and obediently in the ark until God tells him to go out. Then Noah offered a sacrifice to the Lord. So the two themes of Genesis 8 and our 2 points this morning are God remembered Noah and Noah remembered God. Let's read chapter 8. I'm using the New American Standard. If you want to follow along, there are some hardback black Bibles around you. So Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came in toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent out the dove, and she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry, and God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from its youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Let's pray. Father, as we examine the scripture this morning, I ask that you would guide us. Lord, let the words that I say be yours. Father, we want to give your Holy Spirit the freedom to move among us, to teach us the truth you would have for us. We wait with anticipation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, here we go. First point, God remembered Noah. Matthew Henry says, "The whole race of mankind, except Noah and his family, was now extinguished and driven into the land of forgetfulness, to be remembered no more." So that God's remembering Noah was the return of his mercy to mankind, of whom he would not make a full end. Now, when it says God remembered Noah, this does not imply God saying, Noah, I forgot all about it. It's not what it means. Rather, in the Bible, the word used here is often used of God in the sense of God taking action on his promises. So let me give you some examples. When God was about to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he remembered Abraham, and he spared Lot on his behalf. When Rachel wanted to bear children but could not, we read that God remembered Rachel and she conceived. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, we read that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the penitent thief on the cross asked Jesus to remember me when you come in your kingdom. In every case, the idea is the same. God remembers in the sense of taking action on his promises. It points to God's faithfulness. Now, God has perfect recall of who belongs to him. You don't have to be concerned that when God sends judgment, he might not remember that you're supposed to be protected. He knows that. You're on the list. Now, the word remember in the Old Testament is used with God as the subject 73 times. It's most often followed by the preposition to, as in, God remembered to. God, subject, remembered verb, preposition to. God remembered to, and then we fill in the blank, okay? God remembered to do this, God remembered to do that, to say this, to say that, indicating that God's remembering is an action taken on behalf of somebody. Matthew Henry says, with Noah, God remembered every living thing. For though his delight is especially in the sons of men, yet he rejoices in all his works and hates nothing that he has made. He takes special care not only of his people's persons, but of their possessions. He remembers to save us that we may remember him to serve him. Okay, let me say that one again. That's one of those t-shirt ones. He remembers us to save us that we may remember him to serve him. God remembered Noah. However, once the rainstorm stopped and the big waves caused by upheavals of the deep stopped and silence descended and the waters just lapped ceaselessly around the ark, time must have dragged on and on and on. I mean, think about it. You're in this big box with all these animals, your kids and their wives, your wife, and there's one window, contrary to what you might see in drawings. There's one window way at the top. And so it's like, you don't know what's going on, and you wait. It took just 40 days to cover the world in water. Before Noah and company could emerge from the ark, a year had passed. Okay? Philip says God is never in a hurry. It is his will that the earth be fully ready for the redeemed and all the traces of his wrath be erased before they are permitted to come out of the ark. So Noah waited. Now, we're going to take some time. You know me. I like to have things organized. If I had a PowerPoint or a smart board, I would show you a timeline right now. All right? God is very specific. Moses writes down details. The month of the year and the day of the month. Okay? I mean, it goes right down the line. Okay? Now, from what I can ascertain, the months are basically, they're based on Noah's life because it's his birthday is, you know, when it first started out. It was based on how old he was. Okay? So on the second month, the 17th day of Noah's 600th year, all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were open and Noah and company entered the ark and God shut the door. 17th day, second month. It rained for 40 days. The ark was lifted up and floated on the surface of the water. The rain stopped. Water pouring up from the deep stopped. The earth was covered in water. And we're talking universal flood here. The whole planet. Alright? Water, as far as you could see, except for this one little bobbin boat. Alright? And then the water began to recede. Matthew Henry says he took away the cause, then the effect ceased. Not all at once, but by degrees. Now, there was some help from a wind that God sent blowing across the earth. This is kind of interesting. In chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about the Holy Spirit moving across the waters. Well, here we have the Holy Spirit sending wind, probably a hot wind, to assist and aid in the evaporation of the waters. There was sunshine. There were clouds, but there was plenty of sunshine to assist not only the recession of the waters, but the growth of plants. And there was gravity. Gravity was pulling waters down into the seas and oceans, causing rivers and lakes to be formed. There were probably waterfalls everywhere. After 110 days, the water was decreased. Not by much, but some. And on the 17th day of the 7th month of Noah's 600th year, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Not on Mount Ararat, on the mountains, somewhere in the mountain range, okay? Now, I got to thinking about this. The draft of the ark was like 20-something feet. And so once the water started receding, it could have grounded on the mountain without it being seen from the surface, right? So, you know, it's floating along, all of a sudden, and everybody falls forward, you know. I don't know, did you ever watch Star Trek? You always loved Star Trek when the bridge and the spaceship, right? And it's, everybody's, well, that's what would have happened. Dark would have hit that, and everybody, uh-oh, I think we hit something, okay? Mm-hmm. So it grounded on that day. Now, it was nice to have the house on solid rock again. Okay, solid ground. Cole said, as Noah and his family felt the ark come to rest on the mountain, even though God was yet silent, they knew one thing for certain. By God's grace, they had been spared his awful judgment. If you have trusted in God's only means of salvation, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if God seems silent at the moment, you can rest assured you are safe in Christ Jesus. Now, a man once came to D.L. Moody. You know who he was? Famous preacher from way back. And he said he was worried because he didn't feel saved. Moody asked him, was Noah safe in the ark? Well, certainly was, the man replied. Well, what made him safe? His feeling or the ark? The man got the point. It is not our feelings that save us. Christ saves us by his sovereign grace. And if we have trusted in Christ, we know that God, in faithfulness to his promise, has saved us from judgment. Now, this is just a Dave Brandon, as he's looking at the passage, and something that I see as a problem, and I couldn't find any answers anywhere. How high were they? I mean, they have to unload eventually, right? They got to take all those animals off. They got to get all their stuff off. So, you know, I've seen artist renditions, and it's got it like perched precariously at the very top of this, you know, and others down a little lower. But as we'll find out here in just a minute, you couldn't even, they were just now starting to see the tops of the mountains, okay? So I'm just something to think about. I'm just curious how high they were. Phillips says, now this is really interesting. I love John Phillips. He digs out some of the most interesting stuff. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, the seventh month, remember this is the 17th day of the seventh month, in Exodus 12, 2, the seventh month was changed in the Jewish calendar to the first month. On the 10th day of that month, they secured their Passover lamb. You ready for this? They killed it on the 14th day. Jesus rose from the dead on the 17th day. When did they rest on Ararat? On the 17th day. Okay? That's so cool. On the 10th month, first day, the tops of the mountains became visible. Little islands appearing all over, as you can start to see the mountaintops. Matthew Henry says it is probable that they had looked through the window of the ark every day, like the longing mariners after a tedious voyage, to see if they could discover land. It's like, land ho! Okay, because they started to see the little tips of the mountains. Now understand, there was one window. One. It's very specific about that in the scripture. And it was located 1 cubit from the top. 1 cubit. That's elbow to top of finger. Okay? And so wherever the roof was, there was the window. One window. Alright? So I don't know how they got to it, if it was, because it had 3 decks. But there was the one window. And so they looked through and saw that they could start to see little mountains. Noah had been given specific information about the coming of the flood, right? He was told. And he was even told he got 7 more days. But he was not given any information regarding what times and by what steps it would go away. Now, I really like what Matthew Henry says here. He could not foresee the flood, but by revelation. But he might, by ordinary means, discover the decrease of it. And therefore, God was pleased to leave him to the use of them. So it's like, God says, okay, here's what's going to happen, and here's when it's going to happen. Flood coming. And then God didn't say anything else. So now he's on his own to figure out, okay, when can we get out? How long is this going to take? Now, 40 days later, after the tops of the mountains became visible, that would be the 11th month on the 10th day, Noah let loose a raven. And it flew back and forth. And it didn't come back. It flew back and forth until the waters dried up. Now, I had to look something up about that because I'm thinking, well, did it die? Because it's, it didn't have any place to land. Well, it turns out, apparently, ravens can set down on just about anything. Floating debris, dead animal carcasses. I don't know, what's still floating around up there, okay? So, the raven was fine. Now, an undetermined time later, and I find this interesting. Now, it was probably 7 days after the raven, because Moses says he let a dove loose a second time after another 7 days. So, I'm guessing 7 days after he let out the raven, a dove was set loose. It came back. Because it couldn't find a spot to land. MacArthur says the raven wouldn't tell him whether the water was gone. The raven would only tell him there was death out there. But the dove would tell him there was life out there because the dove would have to find a plant to eat. And I also did a little research there. Doves like to roost. And they like little areas to kind of coo in, okay? Yeah, and so, so it couldn't find anything, and so it came back to the ark. So Noah waited another 7 days, and he sent the dove out again. This time, the bird returned before sundown, and it had in its mouth an olive leaf, tree leaf. Okay, so I did some looking up there. Did you know that olive trees can grow underwater?
No.
Yes, they can. And then I even did more, I'll come to that in a minute. I did some more research about that. So, all right, so here we have the olive tree. But of course, for the dove, the branch had to be sticking up out of the.
Sure.
Okay, so, all right. Now, 7 days later, he sent out the dove again. This time the bird did not return, indicating it had found a nice place to live. So, however, I got to tell you, I figured both of those birds, the raven and the dove, came back seeking their mates because we still have ravens and doves today, right? So you had to have mom and dad. All right. Now, it's the first day of the first month. It's Noah's 601st birthday. The water dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and could see dry land. Okay, I spent some time here trying to figure out, covering of the ark? What are you talking about? I had somebody saying, well, it was the roof where the window was, and it was made out of skin. Because the word for covering is the same word used with the tabernacle for the covering. Okay? And I'm thinking, well, I mean, it rained 40 days. Whatever was the covering, it had to be good enough to keep water from coming inside the ark. But it also had to be easy enough to pull off so he could do what he did now. So MacArthur says there was some kind of covering that was on top of the ark for obvious reasons. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, so you better keep the umbrella up. You better keep the covering on, whatever that covering was. And now he removes that covering, which had given him limited vision. There wasn't actually anything to see anyway, but they had limited vision. But all of a sudden they take the covering off, and all the landscape becomes visible. Covering had protected them from the rain, but it had also obstructed them, obscured their view. Now he takes the covering off, and he looks. Philip says, surely, now they could come out of the ark. But no. For another 56 days, the door remained firmly shut. Another 8 weeks. Can you imagine? So he looks outside and it's dry. He can see that it's dry. But God doesn't say anything. 8 more weeks go by. But Noah could afford to wait. God was with him in that ark. It was not a question of making the best of it, but of making the most of it. Well, this lesson has all sorts of nice little phrases that are worth writing down. So don't make the best of it, make the most of it. Henry says, though Noah saw the ground dry the first day of the first month, yet God would not suffer him to go out of the ark until the 27th day of the second month. Note, God consults our benefit rather than our desires. You hear me? God consults our benefit rather than our desires, for he knows what is good for us better than we do for ourselves, and how long it is fit. And how long it is fit our restraints should continue and desired mercy should be delayed. We would go out of the ark before the ground is dried, and perhaps if the door be shut, are ready to remove the covering and to climb up some other way. But we should be satisfied that God's time of showing mercy is certainly the best time, when the mercy is ripe for us and we are ready for it. Bottom line, trust God. He'll open the door when it's time. So, on the second month, on the 27th day of Noah's 601st year, he was told to exit the ark. God spoke. First time since he told him to get on board and shut the door. God had shut Noah in. God must let Noah out. And that brings us to our second point. Noah remembered God. Cole says, as he came off the ark, Noah must have had some mixed emotions. On the one hand, he was grateful for God's deliverance, but on the other hand, he must have felt a bit apprehensive. God had wiped out every other person and all other animals on the face of the earth. Noah must have thought, what if we disobey him? Will he wipe us out? But those whom God saves he keeps. One final preservation doesn't depend, excuse me, our final preservation doesn't depend on our grip on God, but on God's strong grip on us. It doesn't rest on our great faith, but on His great faithfulness. You hear me? Okay? So, they exited the ark. Now, I got to tell you, when I read that, a vision came to my head. When I was a kid growing up, we did a lot of camping as a family. And whenever you came back from a camping trip, what do you have to do? You got the trailer, and you got to take everything, you know, put it all. So, this is like coming home after an extended camping trip with pets. Right? Okay. Now think of all that had to be done. They had to unload their personal possessions. They had to unload what food was left. They had to make sure all the animals made it outside. And then he had to establish some kind of camp, right? All that has to be done. At some point, this is crucial. At some point, they realized, once they got outside and they started looking around, they realized that they were the only humans on the planet. Right? There's eight of them. No one else existed. No kin, no neighbors, no one to go to for help outside of the family. That's sobering. Okay? And then, my brain, what did the earth look like? Okay, well, then the stuff I read, there were two schools of thought. John MacArthur, man, he can be dark sometimes in his outlook. And he pretty much has a really interesting thought here. He paints a pretty bleak picture. He figured God wanted Noah and company to be reminded of the consequence of their sin when they came out of the ark. And so he figured the landscape would have been bleak, not your Sunday school picture of happy animals frolicking in beautiful forests, like you always see with the rainbow and everything.
Right.
He figures there were remains of dead carcasses lying around. People and animals. Now, I'm not sure that's... Yeah, because it was a year.
Yeah.
All right, so I'm not sure that's...
Bones, maybe.
Well, that's what I was thinking. Now, Phillips, John Phillips, and I read a quote from him a minute ago, he sees things differently. He figures God wanted Noah and company to exit to a world that was ready for them. That's why he made him wait so long. Okay? All traces of his wrath would have been gone. It's a new start. Well, here's what I think. I don't think there would have been much in the way of carcasses because it had been a year. And I think there would have been some vegetation. But I'm kind of thinking probably mostly grasses, right? Stuff that could grow fairly quickly. Now, some trees would have started growing from scratch, some of the pine trees and stuff, because there would have been pine cones, you know, underwater, and they would have buried down. And so once the sun stopped, they'd start growing. But it's going to be years before those trees can bear fruit, right? Now, some of the trees, like olive trees, would have survived underwater. And as soon as they came up out of the water, they would bloom. I did some research on that, trying to figure out, okay. And there's a few that I found. And like a mango tree, it loves the water. Okay. Now, and then there was a point made that some trees got uprooted and had been floating around. And then once everything dried and they came back down, then they could have rooted back. And so they were full-fledged trees and started growing. I saw a picture the other day on Facebook of a tree that had fallen out someplace. And it had started growing. The branches had started new roots. And so it had started growing. The trunk was huge. And it started growing another trunk up this way. So trees can be very adaptable. Now, and then I read one source that said the trees were sturdier back then. That's true, though. I always loved reading this stuff because so many people like to pull, well, it's impossible. The ark was a bogus myth, yada, yada. And they couldn't have done it. And it's like, no, the trees were probably sturdy. So there was actually a time you know, the actual time underwater was probably not a year. It was probably 6 to 7 months as the water started receding. And many trees could have survived that. All right? But I got to tell you, it wasn't Eden. So all these wonderful Sunday school pictures of all these, you know, running through the forest. No, there wasn't a big forest. There were butterflies because they brought them with them and stuff, but, you know. All right. Now, I got to hurry. Noah met his obligations set before the Lord, set by the Lord. He got his family on board when he was told. He took care of them as instructed, and he escorted them off the boat when he was told. He got the animals on board when he was told. He took care of them as instructed, and he escorted them off the ark when he was told. He didn't lose any of the animals, except maybe one raven and one dove. But we have already talked about that. Now, once the ark was unloaded, Noah decided to build a house for his family. Once the ark was unloaded, Noah decided to inventory the food to see what they had and what they needed. Once the ark was unloaded, Noah went on a scouting trip to check out the land. Does your Bible say that?
No.
No. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings on that altar. This is the first mention of an altar. Cain and Abel made offerings, but it never said they made an altar. Matthew Henry says, hitherto he had done nothing, Noah had done nothing without particular instructions and commands from God. He had a particular call into the ark and another out of it. But altars and sacrifices being already of divine institution for religious worship, he did not stay for a particular command, thus to express his thankfulness. In other words, God had told him to get in, God had told him to get out, but God did not tell him to worship. Noah did that on his own. He offered up each of the clean animals and birds, because you know he brought in extras, right? Mm-hmm. Just for that purpose. He brought 7. That's an odd number, right? Because he had 3 pair with 1 left over. And that was the one he sacrificed, right? And then he had the others. He had extras of the clean because they were going to be used to eat and they were going to be used for sacrifices later, right? Now, the offering was totally consumed in fire, right? Later on, they offered blood and they gave pieces to the priests and stuff, but this offering totally burned up. Cole says Noah's sacrifice showed that he still must approach God through shed blood. Noah wasn't presuming on some new privileged relationship with God since he had survived the flood. I love that. Just, you know, can you see it? If it was today, he'd have a t-shirt. I survived the flood. All right? God loves me. All right. But that's not the case here. He still knew himself to be a sinner, and he offered sacrifices as the only way he could approach a holy God. Noah's sacrifice also was an expression of gratitude for God's salvation. Noah knew his own heart. There was no reason God should have spared him, but he did. And so Noah expresses his thankfulness with his sacrifice. MacArthur says, so here's Noah on his son's behalf, on their wife's behalf, saying, we give you everything. We totally, completely, comprehensively dedicate ourselves to you. That's a nice way to start. And what was God's response? Matthew Henry says, having caused his anger to rest upon the world of sinners, he here caused his love to rest upon the remnant of believers. And what I find interesting, if you read it, it says, the Lord said to who? Himself. He didn't say anything to Noah. He said it to himself. He made a covenant with himself. 3 things. He determined not to curse the ground any more than it had already been. He determined to overlook the coming times of ignorance, knowing the intent of man's heart is evil. I mean, that didn't change. We'll talk about that more in just a sec. And then he determined to withhold destruction. Okay? MacArthur says, understand this. The flood did not remove fallenness from the world, because Noah and his family were fallen, sinful creatures, and they reproduced sinners. That didn't change. You with me? The Adamic nature was still there. Now, God is not saying, I'm removing fallenness. He's not saying, I'm removing sin. He's not saying, I'm removing wrath. He's not saying, I'm removing judgment. He's not saying, I'm removing abandonment, cataclysm, cause and effect. I am not beginning an age of tolerance. He is saying, there will still be sin, there will still be judgment, there will still be death, and there will still be hell. What there won't be is the destruction of the whole human race at once. Okay? Sinners deserve immediate destruction. We do. God would have every reason to destroy the planet today, right now. We are worse spiritually than anybody in Noah's time. Alright? But he says, I'm not going to do that. This, instead, is the age of grace. This is where the age of grace began. Okay? So here's our conclusion. Noah's remembrance of God is seen in three ways. Ways that we can imitate. So I'm going to give you some things. Here's three things. First, we remember God by trusting in His salvation. Noah's obedient faith is seen in his building the ark and by getting on board when God told him to. If he hadn't trusted God's word by doing that, he would not have been delivered from the flood, right? God has provided Jesus Christ as the ark, which will carry you safely through the judgments to come. Just as Noah had to believe God by building the ark and getting on board, so you must believe God by getting on board Christ as the only one who can deliver you from God's judgment. The second of three, we remember God by waiting patiently and obediently for God's timing. Now, once God has saved us, we tend to act like young children. We want everything instantly. We want our problem solved right now. We want answers to our questions right now. But God shapes us by making us learn to wait on Him. After a year in a crowded, dark, smelly ark, Noah must have had a bad case of cabin fever. But we find him patiently and obediently waiting for the Lord to give the word. God didn't dry up the water instantly, but he used the wind and other natural processes. It took time. That's usually how God works. Noah kept waiting on God even when God was apparently silent. Obedience during the silent times is the best guarantee that you'll obey God in those critical moments which determine the course of your life. If God has shut you in some difficulty, wait patiently and obediently upon Him to bring you out in His way and in His time. Boy, is that hard. Right?
Right.
That's the toughest one for me here. Third one. We remember the Lord by offering a sacrifice of gratitude. Noah got off the ark. He offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, you may think this was like matter of course, but it was hardly a matter of course. Noah would have been a busy man once he set foot on the dry ground again, yet Noah took time. Noah took time to remember the Lord by building an offering, an altar, and offering sacrifices. Like Noah, most of us have a million other pressing things we could be doing with our time. It's so easy to get busy with life and forget the Lord and His blessings to us. Forgetting, we grow ungrateful. And ungratefulness leads us away from God. We must guard against thankless hearts by regularly setting aside time in our busy schedules to remember the Lord and the great salvation. Since God in faithfulness has remembered us, we by faith must remember Him. Last thought. Often when God is silent in our lives, it's because He wants to bring us into a situation where He makes all things new. But sometimes He has to destroy the old before He can remake the new. But we can count on His faithfulness during the silence, knowing that He has saved us in the past, He has promised to preserve us in the future, and He is providing for us in the present. Noah clung to these assurances when God was silent for that long year in the ark. You can cling to those assurances right now if it seems as if God has forgotten you. God remembered Noah, and Noah remembered God. Let's pray.
On your question about how high, it had to be below 10,000 feet. Because at 10,000 feet, the human cannot breathe.
Ah, okay. Interesting. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the reminder that You love us. We thank You that You remember us, that once our name's in the book of life, we'll never be forgotten. And Father, our job then is to spend time and remember You. And we want to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.